Well, please pray with me before we get into God's Word together. Heavenly Father, I just want to pause once again to praise you and thank you for Christ, for the Word that we're about to hear. And I pray that your voice, your Word, would speak to each and every person that you've brought to our blessed church today. And they would hear with new understanding, God, with refreshing news coming upon them, and they would, for some, see it for the first time as your truth, your word, your love even. Thank you, God, so much for everyone here, everyone listening on the live stream, and most of all, once again, we praise you and thank you for our resurrected Savior, our Lord Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, it's wonderful to consider God's love and care for us this morning. Just to remind us or bring to our minds attention, for the first time or maybe the first time in a long time, about things that are most important in life. And it's amazing how little we people in general think about what comes after this life. After all, this life lasts maybe 60, 80, 100 years, and eternity is forever. And so, how is it that most people hardly give more than a moment's thought to the afterlife? Think about how much planning goes into even preparing for like a week-long trip, a week-long vacation. Everybody has experienced at least a few days off or maybe had a week or so. Some have had like a month or a few months off to plan a trip. How much time and energy and thinking and planning and preparing and looking forward to all of that goes on before the trip? Well, when we do take a moment to think about the afterlife, we realize that there's actually not that many options regarding what happens to people when they die. Now, there's not all that many beliefs. So there's the physical only type of belief. It's the perspective that when people die, total annihilation happens, right? The body and soul just cease to exist. Death means you no longer exist, right? And then nothing else happens. Years before I became a Christian, if someone asked me, what happens when people die? My standard answer was, you become worm food. You know, I was a pretty sarcastic, cynical person at that time. So these are atheistic people, materialists, okay, physical only. But then there's a handful of spiritual or religious beliefs as well. Reincarnation, right? The soul or the spirit continually is recycled from one form into another, whether into another human physical body or even into an animal. Some people believe like plant life, vegetation. So we keep recycling into different forms depending on how you lived your life. So this is a tenet of Buddhism, of Hinduism, New Age beliefs. Another one is soul sleep. Have you heard of soul sleep? Right? The physical body dies and disintegrates while the soul rests. Right? Rest in peace. And so the soul sleeps until final judgment is what Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, believe, Seventh-day Adventists. Absorption is another one. Absorption, this is where the spirit or a certain part of the spirit or the soul returns back to its source and is absorbed into the ultimate divine mind, into this greater being. Okay, this is another kind of new agey kind of belief. A professing Christian, he was even a minister, named Leslie Weatherhood. He died in 1976. He was more of a liberal theologian, philosopher. But he said, would it really matter if I were lost like a drop of water in the ocean? If I could be one shining particle in some glorious wave that broke in utter splendor, in perfect beauty on the shores of some eternal sea. It sounds really, you know, nice to think that. The last one I want to mention to you is purgatory. Purgatory is what some people believe, especially the Catholic Church. In fact, the Catechism of the Catholic Church defines purgatory as a, quote, purification, so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. And this is experienced by those who, quote, die in God's grace and friendship, but still are imperfectly purified, end quote. That's from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. So basically, according to Catholic theology, purgatory is a place where a Christian's soul goes after death to be cleansed, purged of the sins that had not been fully satisfied during life. And then there's this kind of a vague notions of heaven, right? Somebody passes away and you hear people saying at the funeral, oh, he or she is in a better place. Right? And there are probably others, but those are kind of the main perspectives, main beliefs. There's also the agnostics, of course, right? Agnostic means not to know. I don't know, cannot know. No one can know for sure is what they say. It's a mystery. It's an unknown. Nobody can say for certain what happens. We're agnostic. We kind of just in between there. Okay, I want to let you know, dear people here today, that Christianity, the Bible, gives us great cause for celebration and great cause for hope. Okay, God's word says that we can know what happens to people when they die. And in fact, God wants us to know what happens to people when they die. How do I know that? Because he's revealed it to us in his word. He wants us to know. He doesn't want it to be a mystery that we're always just confused about all through life until we breathe our last dying breath. He wants us to know. And so, Jesus Christ himself says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he says, he who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. So if you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11, that's where we're going to be today. And what I just read to you are the verses from John chapter 11 that we're going to look at today. Those two short verses, which by God's wonderful providence and sovereignty, were on the breakfast plates this morning. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. So if you turn to John chapter 11, I'm not going to read the whole story, but this is the well-known miracle where Jesus raises his friend Lazarus from the dead. And he resurrects a man from the grave. John chapter 11, Lazarus is Martha and Mary's brother. Okay, these are very close followers of Jesus. He loved them. And I'm going to read the first five verses here just to give us a little intro and a little context. Okay, John 11, starting in verse 1, says, Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it or through it. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, their brother, right? And look at verse 6 now. Okay, Lazarus is sick, right? He's like deathly sick. Verse 6 then. So, when he heard that he, Lazarus, was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. In other words, he didn't go rushing up to where Lazarus was and heal him. Okay, why? Well, he already said it. He said, so that God would be glorified through this, and the Son of Man, Son of God himself, Jesus, would be glorified through it. Okay? So that's kind of the backdrop here. And just to punctuate that, look at verse 14 and 15. Okay, he talks with his disciples a little bit. And then he says to the disciples, plainly, he says to them, verse 14, Lazarus is dead. Okay, they waited 2 days, and now he's dead for sure. They haven't gone up yet. to where he was. And Jesus says, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him now." Okay? And so now, after Lazarus is dead, they go up, make the journey to Bethany and go to see him. Okay? And so, in the end, he does raise Lazarus from the dead. We'll get to that. But I want to remind everyone, those of you who are aware of this story, the impact of this incredible miracle. What was it? What was the impact of this just amazing, just outrageous, incredible miracle that Jesus performs of raising this man from the grave? Okay? It was that the Jews' determination to kill Jesus was set. It was, we got to do something about this man, right? Look at the end of the chapter here, verse 45. After he raises Lazarus, verse 45, it says, "Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him." Right? This was a miracle that had an impact on people's belief in Jesus as the Savior. "But some of them went to the Pharisees," these are the religious, Jewish religious leaders, the spiritual leaders of the Jews, "and told them the things which Jesus had done." Verse 47, "Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, 'What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs.'" They're not even happy that someone was raised from the dead, right? They're concerned. "If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." They were so concerned about themselves. And so it goes on, and Caiaphas speaks and speaks that prophecy and everything. But look at verse 57. Again, it says, "Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was to report it." Why? "So that they might seize him." They might seize him. They might arrest him. They might put him away. And then lastly, chapter 12, verses 9 through 12 says, "The large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there," Jesus was there, "and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead." Listen, verse 10, "But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also." Why? "Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus." Right? So this was an incredible event, incredible miracle that happened. And this is leading to, John chapter 12 here, the next passage. Jesus is riding into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey, which is Palm Sunday, which is 5 days before he's crucified. Right? So this is where we are in John chapter 11. So our sermon title today is both behind me and to the side of me. "I am the resurrection and the life." And I want to bring to you these two assertions from Jesus in these two verses concerning life after death, which give everyone who trusts in him the hope of soul salvation and physical resurrection forever. Okay, we're talking about the afterlife. And so Jesus makes the first assertion here. It's an extraordinary claim. An extraordinary claim. "I am the resurrection and the life." So some of you who are Bible students know that these "I am" statements of Jesus are very significant in the Gospel of John. There's seven of them. It starts in John chapter 6, where he says, "I am the bread of life." And in John chapter 8, what does he say, dear people? "I am the light of the world." Right? In John chapter 10, he says, "I am the good shepherd." After that, in John chapter 10, he says, "I am the door of the sheep." And then we have John chapter 11, "I am the resurrection and the life." But he's not done, because in John chapter 14, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And the last great "I am" statement in the Gospel of John is in John chapter 15. "I am the true vine." Okay? And these are all informed by what he says at the end of John chapter 8, where he tells the people, "Before Abraham was," okay, "before Abraham existed," and by the way, Abraham existed like 2,100 years before Jesus came to earth. He says, "Before Abraham existed, I am." In other words, he's always been. Okay, this is the personal, memorial, covenant-keeping name of God. Okay, when he says, I am all these things, implied in there, nuanced in there, is a claim to be God himself. Okay, when Moses asked God, who should I tell has sent me to them? Okay, what am I going to say? What is your name? God says to Moses, tell them, I am has sent me unto you. Okay, I am who I am. This is God's personal name. And so, when God says that, when Jesus says that, he's speaking of personhood. He's a real being. He's the ultimate reality, actually. He's the great I am. And he's speaking of eternality. Okay, eternality. That word means that the person who is claiming this needs no one or nothing else for them to exist. Okay, everything that exists in the universe owes its existence to something or someone else. Okay, you and I, we both have fathers and mothers. We have a father and a mother. We have parents, right? And they had parents. And they had parents. If you trace it all the way back, all of us go back to our very first parents, Adam and Eve, the very first human beings, the first man and woman. Okay, all of us, some of you have done Ancestry.com, right? Anyone done Ancestry.com? Or that, whatever that family tree thing is called, right? I don't know how far back those things go, but they should go back all the way to Adam and Eve. And so, Jesus saying, I am here, is saying that I exist, and I don't depend on anyone or anything else for existing. I just am. I've always been. There was never a time or a moment where I wasn't. That's who I am. That's Jesus. That's God. And so, Jesus is making a claim here, okay? The first of which, that he is God. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Okay, who else but God can make such a claim? Who can claim to be the resurrection and the life? Okay, only God. Backing up just a couple verses before our verses this morning in John 11. Look at verse 21. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, once he arrives there, right? He says, Lord, she says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So that Martha acknowledges belief in resurrection, that the dead will rise in the future someday. Why did she believe this? Because it's actually taught in the Old Testament, the scriptures that she knew. She was a faithful Jewish lady, a believing Jewish lady. So Martha stated her belief in the resurrection as a doctrine, as a tenet. She did believe it. But Jesus states it as a fact, and he connects it, he identifies with it in his own person. Notice he doesn't tell her, I raise the dead. I perform the resurrection. No, he says, I am the resurrection. He's telling Martha, and he's telling us this morning, that he is the source. He's the origin of resurrection life. He's the cause. He is the fountain of the glorious resurrection and everlasting life of everyone who believes in him. And that's what he means. And he's saying, I'm the Lord of the resurrection. I'm the Lord of life. It's not only that he is the giver of resurrection and the giver of life, okay, which he is, which is amazing enough. But he's saying more than that here. He's saying, I am. I am the resurrection and the life. Okay, he himself is the essence of resurrection and life. It's part and parcel of his being, of his person. Okay, so resurrection and life is what he is and what he gives. To quote another pastor, Stephen Cole, he says, quote, in claiming I am the resurrection, Jesus was referring to what he said in John 5, 28 and 29, that one day he will speak and all the dead from all times will arise, some to eternal life and others to judgment. Okay, Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection, the life, and so I'm able to give resurrection life. I'm able to raise the dead. This is a truly extraordinary claim. I don't know if there may be some people who are not familiar with this, but this is a remarkable, unique, unprecedented, incredible, incredulous even, so incredulous that if he was not what he claims to be here, he would rightly be called a lunatic, okay? Or worse yet, he would rightly be accused of being a blasphemer, okay? Someone who claims to be God or claims to be equal with God and not actually being God. But as we know, Jesus is about to demonstrate that what he is claiming is actually, factually true. And how does he do it? By resurrecting Lazarus from the grave. Okay, Lazarus is 4 days dead now, and when he says, let's go over there, right? And he's about to do what he's about to do, and Martha says, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. But then Jesus says to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? That's why he's doing this in the first place. So I want to cap this point by saying, everyone has heard the phrase, what would Jesus do, right? What would Jesus do in whatever given situation or moral, you know, crisis or just a moral conundrum that comes up? Some people who are not even Christians, but maybe they have some church background or they think they have a better understanding of Christianity than actual Christians do, right? They say that. They think that Christianity is just about following Jesus' example, right, as a great spiritual leader, a great teacher of morals. And so they say, what would Jesus do, given any moral problem, moral crisis, moral situation? Okay, I want to say that the better question, really, is what would the Lord Jesus have you do? Okay, what would the Lord Jesus, who claims to be God, say that you must do? Not what would Jesus do, but what does the Lord God Jesus say that you must do? That's the better question. And the answer, okay, the starting point is this, that you would believe. Okay, believe in me. That's what Jesus' answer would be. Believe in who I am. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Repent of what you used to think of me before, whatever that was. Hey, believe that I am who I say that I am God the Son, I am the Son of God, and that I am the resurrection and the life. And years ago, President Ronald Reagan once said, the 9 most terrifying words in the English language are, I'm from the government and I'm here to help. And that rings true, but I say 9 of the most life-giving, life-saving words are from Jesus, and they're this, I am the resurrection and the life. Believe me. Life-giving, life-saving words, if you would heed what he commands you to do. He says, believe me, believe in me. So that's who Jesus is, who he claims to be, and we are called this morning to believe what he says about himself. Let's look at his promise. What is his promise? And it's a precious, precious promise. It's the second part here. I already read it. But he who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And he asked, do you believe this? So he further explains who he is by adding that precious promise. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Okay, speaking of extraordinary claims. Who is able to say that and be taken seriously? Hey guys, I'm the pastor here, so believe in me and you're going to have resurrection life. Right? You would run me out of this sanctuary, hopefully. Right? Heretical from the devil, straight from hell. Right? Run this guy out of town. Anyone who says believe in me and you'll have eternal life. Okay, but not Jesus. Okay, this is a promise that only someone who is actually God can make. He tells Martha, he who believes in me will live even if he dies. all those who believe will continue to live spiritually, eternally, even after physical death. Okay, what a promise. Isn't this everybody's greatest fear, whether they talk out loud about it or not? What's going to happen to me when I die? And Hebrews says that that's a fear that just presses down on every living person. Okay, we know it. We know it's coming. Jesus continues, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Okay, listen, he doesn't mean that Christians or believers will never die physically. Of course we're going to die physically. And he's just referred to people dying. But he's saying that anyone and everyone who believes in him will never die spiritually. Believers receive the gift of eternal life from Jesus. John 3:16 once again. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. Pair that with John 5:21. You can jot it down. Jesus speaking again, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son, he's talking about himself, also gives life to whom he wishes. He's talking about eternal, spiritual, forever life. And this eternal life begins the moment a sinner repents and simply believes in Jesus. Okay? Dear brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, your eternal life, your forever life began the moment you believed, the moment you were converted from darkness into the light of life. Physical death is not going to interrupt that life. Physical death will actually usher you into the presence of the Lord, which we're all looking forward to, right? That's his precious, precious promise. So God wants us to know, Jesus wants us to know what happens to people when they die. A God who gave us life does not keep it a mystery. And in his great grace and mercy, he wants sinners like us to know him, to have this eternal life that he offers. And he says, believe in my Son. Believe in Jesus Christ. It's not his desire that anyone should perish, but that all would come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. This is the heart of God. So the Bible on the afterlife, just to make it clear for everyone here this morning. Okay, and once again, we all know that there's something beyond this short 80-100 years of a life. We all know it. And you know why you know it is because God put it in your heart. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has set eternity upon the heart of man. Okay, we know that there's something more than just this. It's super clear. So what does the Bible say about the afterlife? Reincarnation? No. Soul sleep? No. Purgatory? No. Absorption? No. I don't know? No. The Bible teaches that when people die, their souls go to a place of eternal life or eternal death. Okay? A place of eternal joy, peace, newness, and bliss, or in a place of eternal suffering, torment, unrest, and misery. Hey, the Bible, it's God's word. It's Jesus' words. It says that there's a place of conscious existence called heaven. This is God's presence to bless. Hey, God's presence, he's there. He's there to bless. But there's also a place called hell, which Jesus talks even more about than heaven because he loves you and he warns you about the fires of hell. And he says there's a place called hell of eternal conscious torment. And he says it's a place where God's presence is only there to condemn. Heaven is the destination of all who have received God's grace through faith in the one and only Savior, the Lord Jesus. Hell is the destination of all who have received God's justice. Hey, what sinners deserve. And it's through faith in themselves as Savior and Lord, instead of submitting to Jesus as Savior and Lord. Even more specific to the resurrection, the Bible tells us there's going to be a time yet future when Jesus returns, when the souls of believers in him will be united with new physical bodies. This is called the resurrection. Okay, the souls of believers who are in heaven right now, they're with the Lord. But on that future day of His return, they're going to receive physical, resurrected, glorified bodies which are fit for an eternity in heaven and in the new heavens and the new earth. It's going to last forever. And the same is true for those who are in judgment. They're going to be resurrected and receive physical new bodies which are fit only for punishment forever. So how does a sinful person get to heaven? Okay, we have gospel tracts in our little packets there in the foyer. And I love it. It says, how to get to heaven from Northridge, California. And explains the gospel there. But as I'm witnessing many times, the question I ask people is, why should God let you into heaven? I'm just asking, right? Why should God give you the gift of eternal life? And mostly, it's because I'm a good person. Right? Most answers, I'm a good person, or at least I try to be a good person, right? Because I'm not a Nazi. I don't hate people. I'm not a racist. Because I'm not perfect, but probably better than most, or more good than bad. Others say, because I believed when I was a kid, I've been to church my whole life. Others, because I got baptized and I go to church. Well, at least I go to church every once in a while. Because I believe God is love, and He won't send anyone to hell. Hey, that's too cruel. I mean, they're saying without saying, I know better than God, and I'm more loving and compassionate than God, right? Others would say, God knows what I've been through. He knows my heart. He'll be understanding. It doesn't matter that I don't really read His Word or listen to His Word or don't do what He says or take His Word very seriously. I don't spend much time with Him or His people or prioritize Him in my life, but He knows my heart. Well, why should God let me into heaven? There's only one answer. Hey, it's because You commanded me to repent and believe in Your Son, and I did. I mean, that's the only reason why God should let anyone into heaven. He commanded us to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Question is, will we do that? John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Okay, the wrath of God. God is rightfully angry over the sins of man. I mentioned last Sunday, there's some things out there that happen that make us very angry because they're wrong, right? Rape, abuse, murder, violence, all this stuff, right? God is angry not at just those sins, dear people. He's angry at the sins of you and I. Sins of our heart, maybe they don't even come out in our actions or words, our thoughts. This offends the holy, righteous God. But He says, he who believes in the Son will have eternal life. Believe in me. This is not merely believing in the facts of who Jesus is. Okay, notice Jesus, He says, believe in me, right? Not just believe in factual information about me. I don't read that here in the text. Do you? Okay, it's not just what's in your head, it's what's in your heart. Romans 10:9, as Pastor Bill mentioned this morning, if anyone confesses Jesus as Lord, with their mouth Jesus as Lord, and believes in their heart that God has raised Him from the dead, that's resurrection, right? He will be saved. Faith is personally and fully relying on the death of Christ for the atoning of your sins. That's what faith is, your personal sins. Yes, it is agreement with the facts of the gospel, right? Who Jesus is. But it is you trusting in who Jesus is, trusting in the person of Christ and the work of Christ on the cross on your behalf, believing in Him alone for your salvation. Okay, so faith is not just in the head. It's a heartfelt coming to Christ, believing in Him, and resting in all that He is and all that He offers you. That is eternal life, salvation, forgiveness of every last one of your sins, and reconciliation and being with God forever and ever and ever. and it can start now. 1 John 5:11 and 12, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son, he who believes in the Son and knows the Son, has the life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. So going back to Romans 10:9, beloved, some can confess Jesus as Lord with their lips, with their mouth, but don't believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead. Some of you have heard of Edgar Allan Poe, the short story that he wrote, The Telltale Heart. And you know what the telltale heart of the professing person is? When Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? You're not living the way I say." The telltale heart of someone who says with their lips that, "Oh, Jesus is my Lord," the telltale heart is what they're actually doing. How are you living your life? Do you love the Lord Jesus, and are you obeying His commands? Are you prioritizing Him, His Word, His people, in everything? Following Jesus is the fruit of faith. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2 says, Paul writing, "We also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Don't receive the grace of God in the gospel in vain. Don't receive this message in vain, dear ones. For he says, "At the acceptable time, I listened to you. And on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation." So I ask, will you do what Jesus says, which is simply believe in Him? Believe in Him, receive Jesus, and the free gift of eternal life that He offers to anyone who does that. I invite you to do that, even this moment, this day, this Resurrection Sunday, 2024, to come to Jesus. To close, I mentioned in the introduction how little we tend to think about the afterlife. Hey, today is a call for us to consider your eternal destiny, where you are going to spend forever. Hey, there's only two places, heaven or hell. And some of us are so fixed on the kingdoms of this world. Hey, what's going on in this world? Right? Whether it's the world of politics or arts and entertainment or culture wars or social issues, that it's keeping you out of God's kingdom. That's Satan's ploy. That's his tactics, and I don't want you to succumb to it. Hey, this is the world bombarding you. It's your own sinful flesh responding to things that people are saying that are out there. It's waging war against your own soul. God's word tells us better. Hey, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, Hebrews chapter 12, the one who suffered and died and rose again on our behalf. Hey, look away from all those other things and look to Jesus and follow Him. To all of us, hey, this is a renewed focus on the resurrection and on eternal life, on eternity. And I am the resurrection and the life. That's what Jesus claims and says that He is. Let's stay fixed on eternity and the glory of Christ, not just this Resurrection Sunday, but each day of this new life that God has given to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for, once again, the resurrection, and not just the resurrection, but the truth of it, and the truth of who Jesus claims to be, and what He offers. God, there's different beliefs and different perspectives out there, but what matters is what is true. And once again, I pray that your word has rung true in the hearts, in the spirits, the souls of everyone who's here today, who has heard this good news once again, that there is hope for life and newness of life and life eternal even after we die, if we simply turn from our sin and turn to you. Repent and believe in the Savior. Thank you so much, God, for giving us hope this morning and the good word that you have purposed so that you would be glorified through it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.